Our scripture this morning is a short one, packed with truth, but short, and that is 1 Peter chapter 3 and one verse, verse 7. If you'd turn there, please. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's ask the Lord to teach us from His Word this morning. Father, thank You that Your Word is loaded with instruction, practical truth that will help us to walk in Your ways. We hear so many different conflicting things today about how we are to live. We see so many models on TV and in other places that are not wholesome and healthy. Help us to rid ourselves of those things that would hinder us from being Christ-like, and to adopt those things that would help us to be Your men and women and young people of truth. And I pray especially for us as husbands and fathers that You would impress on us the truth of this verse this morning, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I read a fictional story that serves as sort of a parable on our text this morning. It was called Johnny Lingo's Eight Cow Wife. It's a story about it took place on a primitive Polynesian island where a man paid the dowry for his wife in cows. Two or three cows would get you a decent enough wife. Four or five cows could get you a really nice one. But Johnny Lingo had offered an unheard of eight cows for his wife. For Sarita, her name was, a girl whom, frankly, everyone in her home village thought was rather plain and average looking. In fact, they made fun of Johnny for offering such a ridiculous price for his wife. But when the teller of the story finally gets around to the point where she sees this woman, she is stunned by an uncommon beauty that just radiates from this woman. And she wonders, well, how can this be the same person, the same woman that the others thought so plain and so average? And Johnny's reply shows that he's nobody's fool. He says, "Do you ever think," he asked, "what it must mean to a woman to know that her husband has settled on the lowest price for which she can be bought?" And then later, when the women talk, they boast of what their husbands paid for them. One says four cows, another six. How does she feel, the woman who was sold for one or two? "This could not happen to my Sarita." The teller of the story then asks, "Then you did this just to make your wife happy?" "I wanted Sarita to be happy, yes, but I wanted more than that. You say she's different. This is true. Many things can change a woman. Things that happen inside, things that happen outside. But the thing that matters the most is what she thinks about herself. In Kiniwata, Sarita believed she was worth nothing. Now she knows she is worth more than any other woman in the islands." "Then I wanted to marry Sarita. I loved her and no other woman, but I was close to understanding. But," he finished softly, "I wanted an eight-cow wife." You know, people tend to live up or down to what we expect of them. If you give a person affirmation and praise repeatedly, they often will live up to our expectations and become that sort of person. On the other hand, if we run a person down, they often oblige us by meeting our negative expectations. And I believe that what Peter is telling us as husbands here in our verse for today is that, like Johnny Lingo, we should treat our wives as eight cow wives. Peter says here that we are to understand and to honor our wives. Now, the reason that Peter gives, I would guess, would startle you if you had not been familiar with this verse before. If this was the first time you had ever seen this verse in your life, I think you would think that Peter would say, "Now, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way and give them honor so that you'll have a happy marriage." Or perhaps he would have said, "Now, husbands, I want you to live with your wives and in an understanding way and grant them honor so that your wives will be happy." Both of those, of course, will be true, but that isn't what Peter says. He says, "Husbands, I want you to live with your wives in an understanding way and grant them honor so that your prayers will not be hindered." So that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, isn't that startling that there is an undeniable connection, men, between how we treat our wives and our prayer life? And that says to me that if a man is not treating his wife properly, then I don't care how loudly he claims to be following Jesus Christ, he is a hypocrite at heart, because no one can treat his wife in a poor manner and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter says his prayer life, which is the very link of communion with God, his prayer life will be hindered. And so Peter is saying here that husbands are to honor or understand and honor their wives so that they'll have an effective prayer life. Now, although it's just a single verse, as I mentioned, it's really brimming with profound truth. And if you'd maybe follow along in your Bible, I'll read you kind of a free translation of it that I put together based on the Greek text. "Also, husbands," Peter says, "should dwell together with their wives according to knowledge, assigning to them a place of honor as to a delicate instrument, namely a feminine one, as a fellow heir of the gracious gift of eternal life, so that a roadblock will not cut off your prayers." There are two commands, there is one result. The two commands: first, live with your wife according to knowledge. Second, grant your wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, which refers to salvation, and the result that follows, your prayers will not be hindered. So let's look at the first command, and that is that husbands are to understand their wives. I think we all have a deep-seated need to be understood by a fellow human being. And of course, we enter into marriage with high hopes that we've finally found someone who can understand our deepest needs, who can care for us, who can accept us like we are. And yet, all too often, that doesn't happen. There's sort of an increasing callousness that sets in between husbands and wives. And in our American culture, for some reason, it seems to me that often men are rather inept at understanding the deep-seated emotional side or needs of their wife. And so a husband sort of gets frustrated because he can't understand his wife. He shrugs his shoulders, turns toward his job, which he does understand a little better, and pours himself into that. A wife becomes frustrated because her husband doesn't understand her, and so she complains to her friends and shares her feelings with them because they do understand. And then she gets caught up with raising a family, watching the kids, with keeping the house, and all of that sort of thing. Everything goes along with sort of a peaceful coexistence going on in the family until the nest begins to empty, and suddenly the wife realizes that the purpose for which she has been living is kind of being taken away from her, and she decides, you know, I've had it with this home routine. I'm going to go back to college, and I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to have a career, and I'm going to find fulfillment in that career. About the same time in life, her husband realizes, you know, this job isn't very fulfilling. In fact, it's really kind of a drag, and what I'd really like is to have intimacy with my wife. And so he's coming in the door about the time she's saying, "See you later, Charlie," and going out the door. Or sometimes about that time in life, a nice young-looking thing comes along and she understands him and his wife doesn't, and he falls for that trap and falls into an illicit relationship. And if you study the divorce curve, it goes way high right after marriage, then it tapers off, and then about the time the nest empties, it goes way high again. And that's the reason for it. I don't know where this piece came from, who wrote it. If you know, I'd appreciate knowing so I can give due credit the next time I use it. But it's called The Wall. And I think it describes in rather graphic language what often happens when a lack of understanding is taking place in marriage. Their wedding pictures mocked them from the table, these two whose minds no longer touched each other. They lived in such a heavy barricade between them that neither battering ram of words nor artilleries of touch could break it down. Somewhere between the oldest child's first tooth and the youngest daughter's graduation, they lost each other. Throughout the years, each slowly unraveled that tangled ball of string called self, and as they tugged at stubborn knots, each hid his searching from the other. Sometimes she cried in the night and begged the whispering darkness to tell her who she was. He lay beside her, snoring like a hibernating bear, unaware of her winter. She took a course in modern art, trying to find herself in colors splashed upon a canvas and complaining to other women about men who were insensitive. He climbed into a tomb called the office, wrapped his mind in a shroud of paper figures, and buried himself in customers. Slowly, the wall between them rose, cemented by the mortar of indifference. One day, reaching out to touch each other, they found a barrier they could not penetrate, and recoiling from the coldness of the stone, each retreated from the stranger on the other side. For when love dies, it is not in a moment of angry battle, nor when fiery bodies lose their heat. It lies panting, exhausted, expiring at the bottom of a wall that it could not scale. Now, nobody plans for that to happen when they enter marriage, of course, but as we know, it altogether too often does happen. How can we prevent it? Well, I think by working at three aspects of understanding our wives that are brought out in verse 7 of our text. First of all, understanding your wife involves developing and maintaining togetherness in your marriage. Togetherness. Peter says you should live with your wife or dwell together with her. And some of you may say, well, I've got that down. We live at the same address. We sleep in the same bed. We eat a lot of meals together. No, that isn't quite what he has in mind, although, of course, that has to be there. The Greek word means more than just sharing living quarters. It is used only here in the New Testament, but in the Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint, this word is used on several occasions to refer actually to the sexual relationship in marriage. But Peter, I don't think, has that as his prime view, but rather he is looking at this aspect of intimacy or togetherness in a marriage. And the husband is to promote this spirit of emotional, physical, and spiritual closeness that's only possible in the commitment of marriage. I find it significant that Peter puts that burden, that responsibility on me and on you as a husband. As I said, in our society, it's often the women who are big on that end of things. Men, well, they're not real big on relational stuff. They're not real communicative, you know. They're known to grunt behind the morning paper a time or two before they head out for the day's activities, but communication just isn't their thing. And yet the Bible says, men, you are responsible to dwell together with your wife, to promote this spirit of togetherness. And if there's drift emotionally in your marriage, you're to take the initiative to bring it back. Now, that doesn't mean that a wife can't also do some things to foster intimacy if it's not there. But what it does mean is this. As men, we are not to be the passive partner. We are to be active in promoting togetherness and closeness with our wives. I read a true story about a husband who made a secret vow, he didn't tell his wife about it, he was going to try to be a loving and a giving and an unselfish husband for the 2 weeks of their vacation. And so he set about at that vacation time to work hard at just noticing his wife and paying attention to her needs. And if she said, oh, let's do this, and it really wasn't what he wanted to do, he said, okay, great, let's go do it. And he just gave up himself and did it. And everything just went great. They were having a wonderful vacation as a family, except on the last night. And on the last night of the vacation, his wife was noticeably upset, and he didn't know what was wrong. And finally, she blurted out, and she said, "Tom, do you know something that I don't know?" And he said, well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you know," she said, that checkup I had a couple of weeks ago. Tom, our doctor, did he tell you something, Tom, that you haven't told me?" "Tom," she said, "am I dying?" Well, it took a minute for it all to sink in to him, and finally he burst out laughing. He took her in his arms and he said, "No, honey, you're not dying. I'm just beginning to live." But I think the point of that story is, husbands, that maybe we ought to treat our wives every day as if we could lose them, because you can. And we ought to foster that sense of togetherness that says, "I really like being together with you." Now, it may sound perfectly obvious to you, but frankly, one way you can do this is just to do things together. Seems to me in our modern life we get so caught up in go, 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 and we're all going different directions and doing our different things, and we never have that time just to be together. One thing, men, you can do, frankly, is help your wife with the dishes. Not just because she needs the help, but you can stand at the sink and talk. You ever done that? Just stand there and you get to talk about your day. Or take walks together. Or, here's one, take her shopping, you know? Boy, talk about sacrifice. I can't stand to go shopping, but you know what I do? I'm fine if I take a book. And I'll sit out in the mall on the little bench, and I can read a book, and she can go in all the stores and come out and tell me what she got or didn't get. And I listen, understand, and it's fine. You know, we're together, and she's happy, I'm happy, it all works out. But the idea is just do things together so that your lives are intertwined. I like this quote by Simone Signore. She said, "Chains do not hold a marriage together. It is threads, hundreds of tiny threads, which sew people together over the years." Isn't that graphic? Building those threads of just the small stuff in life where we build togetherness in our marriage. So that's the first thing, is that husbands need to develop and maintain togetherness in their marriage. That's part of living together with your wife, according to knowledge. Secondly, understanding your wife involves knowing her well. Peter says, "Dwell together with your wives according to knowledge." And, of course, this comes partly through spending time together. But the Greek word here on according to knowledge, knowledge means to grasp the full reality and nature of an object through experience and evaluation. That's the idea of the word. And it's apprehension of truth. Often in the New Testament, it refers to spiritual truth, and I'm going to develop that on the next point. But I believe it refers here not only to understanding spiritual truth, but when Peter says, "Husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge," he means you should know your wife well because you have observed her carefully. You know what she's like. Shortly after Ray Perkins took over as the head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, somebody asked him if his wife objected to his 18-hour workdays. His comment was a classic. He said, "I don't know. I don't see her that much." He should have read the fortune cookie I read about that said the message was, if a man spends too much time tending his fortune, someone may steal his cookie. And it's really true, men. You need to spend time with your wife to observe her and to understand her. You need to know her personality, her likes and her dislikes and her fears and her needs and her strengths and hopes and joys. You need to understand the woman God has given you as a wife. And when you understand someone, you've got inside information. And it's easy to use that as artillery in a down moment, and you never want to do that. It's precious knowledge to be guarded like a trust. I read of a couple named Elaine and Dave who arrived at their hotel late and rather exhausted. Elaine had made all the arrangements for this getaway, and all the way to the hotel she let Dave know about it and how she had gone to all this great trouble to get everything lined up and how they had the concert tickets and the hotel and everything, and she had done it all. And then they walked up to the front desk and, to their horror, discovered that they had no reservations and that the hotel was booked. And the agent even proved it to them by pulling out her letter and showing her the letter that she had written. And she says, "I had put down the wrong dates on the letter. And having been so full of myself, I thought for sure that Dave would give me my comeuppance. But what Dave gave her instead was a hug. And he said, 'Honey, it's okay, we'll find something else.'" And at that moment, when she was so low and he just accepted her rather than criticizing her, Elaine realized for the first time that she had married a man who never kicked her when she was down. And you see, that's how we should use the knowledge of our wives, is to build them up, not to put them down, to accept them, to love them, and to help them in every way as they grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a husband, Peter says, should develop this togetherness in her marriage. We do that also by knowing our wife well. But in the third place, I believe we understand our wives by knowing God and His truth well. And that's implied in this word, knowledge. Dwell with your wives according to knowledge. The word, as I said, has that nuance of knowing spiritual truth well. And it's implicit, or explicit, I should say, in the phrase, "grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." He's referring to our salvation that we have received, to the vast spiritual riches that are ours in Christ Jesus that are shared equally by men and women in the body of Christ. And Peter is saying that as a husband helps his wife to grow into all that God has given us so freely in Christ, he is going to experience an intimacy with his wife that the world cannot understand. There's going to be that spiritual bond in the marriage. And what it means, men, is this: if you're spiritually passive in your home, you are not obeying Scripture. You're not obeying Scripture. Now, I understand the problem, and that is that a lot of men feel spiritually inadequate or inferior. Frankly, their wives have time to go to Bible studies sometimes during the day while a man's at work. He gets up early. He's out of the house maybe before 7 o'clock. He gets home at 6 or 7 at night, and he's thoroughly exhausted. And he says, "When am I supposed to lead my family spiritually? I know that it's tough, but I know this. You can do what you want to do. And you can find time for what you want to find time for. And if leading your family spiritually is important, somewhere in your day you're going to take the time, even if it's 15 or 20 minutes, to get alone with the Lord in the Word, to read the Word, to apply it to your life, to pray for your family, and then you're going to make it a priority with your family." We don't do any great elaborate thing in our family, but ever since the kids have been toddlers, we do something real simple. We read the Bible, we read a missionary story, and we pray every night at the dinner table. Nothing fancy, nothing complex, doesn't take me any preparation time. We just read consecutively through the Bible. When they were littler, I read simpler versions of the Bible, some of them the Bible storybooks. They've gotten older, I just read the straight stuff right out of the Bible. And we just read a few verses, sometimes talk about it. We read a short, the Global Prayer Digest missionary story. We pray for a hidden people group who doesn't know Jesus. And we pray for any personal needs we have. It takes all of about 5 minutes, but we do it regularly. And to me, that's important, to have that time together as a family to grow spiritually. And as a husband and wife, you need to be praying together spiritually and building that into your life, into your marriage. So our first responsibility, Peter says, is husbands, understand your wives. Live with her in an understanding way, which means developing togetherness in your marriage. It means understanding her and her needs, and it means knowing God and His truth well, because as you grow to know God and His truth, you grow to know yourself and you grow to know others, and it will build an intimacy in your marriage. The second command Peter gives is that husbands would honor their wives. He says, "Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she's a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. The word grant means to apportion or assign one their due. And Peter says, your wife deserves honor. The word means value or price, sometimes in the New Testament. It means that you put her on a high place in your life and in your priorities. Now, I take the words as a delicate instrument, namely a feminine one, can either go with dwell together according to knowledge or with assigning her a place of honor. I take it with assigning her a place of honor because the sense here is, rather than taking advantage of your wife because she is either weaker physically or somehow isn't as strong as you, instead of taking advantage of that, he's saying treat her carefully as you would a valuable instrument. A doctor would never take some piece of his medical equipment bag that cost hundreds of dollars and use it to pound a nail in his wall. That equipment is valuable, and so he uses it according to its purpose. And Peter is saying your wife is valuable, so treat her that way. Grant her this honor. Now, in my opinion, if Christian husbands had been following what Peter is saying here, we never would have had the backlash of what is called evangelical feminism in our day. I think that women are reacting because men have put them down, and that is wrong. I want you to notice the delicate balance that Peter lays out here in our text. On the one hand, he says the wife is a weaker vessel, and as we saw last week, who should submit to her husband. On the other hand, Peter says that she is a fellow heir of the grace of life, which means she has every spiritual blessing you have. Nothing is held back from women because they are women, spiritually speaking. And it means also that she is not inferior personally or spiritually in any way. And so there is no place for a man to dominate his wife. That is not ever given to a man in the Bible to dominate. But rather he is to love, he is to cherish, he is to honor, he is to build up, and yet there are distinctive roles. And so I strongly stand against this idea that there are no roles in marriage or in the church. But those roles, if properly followed, do not demean any person. They build us all up according to Scripture. Now, a major part of how you honor your wife, men, is your tongue. How do you speak about her? I don't think there is ever a place to make jokes that put down your wife. There is no place for sarcasm that just sort of, it's funny and everybody laughs, but there's a sting, there's a barb to it. It's not funny. Don't do it. Rather, you are to build up with your speech. As Ephesians 4 says in verse 29, let no rotten word come out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good to build up the other person according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear. Also, if you have children, it means that you make sure your kids honor their mother. You do that first by setting the example. You do it second by disciplining them if they show disrespect to her. She is to be honored and respected. And I think that we should join the husband of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, who sings the praises of his wife and build up our wives. And we should talk well of them to them and behind their backs as well. One of the things I often say to Marla as well as behind her back, and I'll say it to you all now, is, she makes our home a refuge for me. And that's one of the ways she serves this church. I would rather be no place than at home with her. And that's where I get my batteries recharged, so I can go out and give to people and serve and that sort of thing. But her ministry as my wife is she makes that home a refuge. I just want to be there. And that is a tremendous ministry that she provides for all of you. So the two commands are, husbands, first of all, understand your wife. Secondly, husbands, honor your wife. And the result is, Peter says in verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. You'll have an effective prayer life. Now, as I said, that's somewhat of a startling conclusion, isn't it? I would have expected Peter to say, I want you to do this so you'll have a happy marriage, and certainly you will. Or maybe I want you to do this so you'll glorify God with your marriage, and you will. But he doesn't say that. He says, so that your prayers
will not be hindered. And in doing this, he is joining together something we often forget or separate, and that is, namely, that there is a correlation between your relationship with your wife and your relationship with God. They both fit together. And it's also interesting here that this Greek word, as I mentioned, that's translated dwell together with your wives in the Old Testament, it has a sexual connotation. And if that is so, then there are two places in the New Testament, here and 1 Corinthians 7, where the Bible joins something we wouldn't dare to join, sex and prayer, right together in the Bible. Now, I'll let you figure out the theological implications of that, but there is an intimate relationship between prayer and intimacy in marriage. And I am amazed that some men have never prayed with their wives, some Christian men. I don't know what the stigma is, why they're embarrassed or fearful or whatever, but men, I would urge you, if you've never done it in 15 or 20 years of marriage, start today. Go home and get on your knees and say, Lord God, I failed my wife in this way, and bring your wife in and say, honey, can we pray together? Can we just talk to God together? And maybe you don't even know how to pray out loud. That's all right. Just stumble and tell God what you want to tell God. But begin to lead your wife in praying for the needs that you have together as a couple, for your kids, for family, for your family, for the church, for our world, and lead in that way of praying together. You see, if you're not effective in prayer, you're not effective in life. That's simple. Prayer is our link with God, and if you don't pray well, you don't live well. I don't care how well you got it together on the outside. And so as husbands, we've got to take the lead in understanding our wives and in honoring them, Peter says, so that our prayers aren't going to have a roadblock thrown up in them. So learn to pray alone and learn to pray together as a couple. So that's your work, husbands, is to make your wife an eight-cow wife, to lift her up, to understand her, to honor her, so that your prayers won't be hindered. The late Bible teacher, Harry Ironside, once had a super spiritual young man come into his office, and this young man said, Dr. Ironside, I have a spiritual problem. And Dr. Ironside said, well, what is it? And he said, well, my problem is, he said, I love my wife too much. And he probably thought Dr. Ironside would say, my, what a noble, spiritually minded young man this is, loves his wife too much. But instead, Dr. Ironside very wisely asked him, he said, you mean to tell me you love your wife more than Christ loved the church? It caught him up short, and he kind of stuttered and stammered and said, no, I don't love her that much. And Dr. Ironside said, well, then go and get on with the task, because that is the command. And that's the command to us. Let's bow together. You're here this morning and you've never met Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then you cannot begin to apply the things I've shared. The Bible says we must enter into a relationship with God in which all of our sins are forgiven. And we can't do that by our own good works, because we never can pay the debt that all our sins have accrued. But Jesus Christ took our debt on Himself on the cross, so that He can now offer to us a full pardon and eternal life as a free gift if we will take it. And if you're here as a husband or a wife or a young person and you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that's where you start. You come to Him at the cross and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I trust in what Jesus did for me there. And then He will give you the power through His Holy Spirit to begin to change, to obey His Word, and to become a man of God who loves God first, who loves his wife and his children, a man who begins to die to his selfishness and live to Jesus Christ. And it's not painless, but God will begin that great cleansing process in your life, if you will receive Christ and then begin to walk in the power of His Holy Spirit. right where you sit, you can put your trust in Him and say, Lord God, I need Christ right now. Come into my life and forgive all my sin and help me to become the kind of man you want me to be, or woman, or child. And if you're here as a Christian, maybe God has put His finger on an area you just need to turn from how you've been living and begin a new way of living in obedience to His Word, and you may need to just get right with your wife and go home and ask her forgiveness for things that you've done, perhaps things of neglect as much as things you've done against her, so that you can begin to love, to honor, to cherish, to understand your wife in a new way. Father, help us as men. We stumble often. Lord, without your grace, none of us could stand. By your grace, I pray that I and all of my brothers here would become men who understand and honor our wives, men of prayer that would honor you in our home lives for Jesus' sake.